if we took time for everybody to tell how good the Lord's been to them through this week, we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? Because the Lord's been good to all of us. And I appreciate His blessings to me, too. He's done so many wonderful things on different levels. We can talk about the very immediate things that the Lord's done for us. We can talk about the extended things, like helping us in a financial matter or an affliction. And then we can talk about the things the Lord's done for us in the worldwide, how He's protected us and kept us from evil. So there's different levels of thanksgiving we can give to the Lord for all the things He's done for us. And I appreciate so much His blessings. I really do. And appreciate being here today. It's been a little while. And I thank the Lord for making this opportunity available. And I'm kind of extending on Brother Steve's message a little bit. And I won't keep you very long because I know we all have things to go home to take care of and all. But Brother Steve finished in Philippians, the 4th chapter, starting with, was it the 11th verse there, somewhere there. And that's kind of one of the scriptures the Lord had given me. So we'll just pick up with that. And I'll ask you a question from this scripture. In Philippians 4:10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So here in this passage, he said he's learned in whatsoever state to be, here to be content. Now, the question I have is contentment a state of the mind or is a state of being? Is contentment a state of the heart, a state of the mind, or a state of the being? In other words, is contentment what situation we're in at the time? Or is contentment what state of mind we're in at the time? Or the condition of our heart? What matters? What makes us contented? What is the state of contentment that Paul said here? He said that he's learned how to be abased, and he's learned how to abound. He said he can be full, like we are now, full in our stomach, you know, full and content. We're contented, right, at this time. But he also knows how to be hungry, to be not feeling that fullness. And he said he knows how to suffer need. But he said he's learned to be content in whatever state he is in. So is contentment, what is it? How is it that we attain that contentment? The 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment. And my mother would tell me that scripture sometimes. You know, when a child is young, you always are wanting something better, something more, something this, something that. You know, that's a child, right? And my mother would say to me, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And I really didn't like to hear that sometimes, because it usually meant she wasn't going to get me what I wanted. She was telling me, be contented with what you have, you know, because, you know, especially at the time around Christmas or, you know, birthday and all, you want this and that. But my mother would say, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And you have a lot to be thankful for, which I did. So, and it's good to teach our children that, because it's a society like we heard this morning, and I won't go back over it. Brother Steve did a pretty good job of telling us, and we all know it. Our society today is one of just give it to me, you know, and not very thankful. So we need to have that heart of thanksgiving and teach that to our children. And really, it's not always taught, it's caught. You know, a thankful heart is usually caught. So if we have thanksgiving and we're contented in the things that God has given us, it will come down to the children usually too, and they feel that contentment also. So godliness with contentment is great gain. In 2 Thessalonians, we have a passage of scripture here too that is really good. And it talks about working with our hands. It said, and Paul was a man, he was a tent maker. He was a man that did manual work with his hands. And so when he went among the people, it brings out through the scripture that he worked with them. He didn't just go in and maybe he might say sit down in the easy chair and expect them to wait on him. But from what he says here in 2 Thessalonians, he worked among them and was busy to help them with whatever matters they had. 2 Timothy 3 and 7, let's see here, let's go maybe a little bit before in the 6th verse. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, what he was saying here was, when I was with you, I set an example before you. I worked with my hands, and I helped whatever needed to be done, whether it was out in the field, or I'm just paraphrasing and thinking here, or whether it was in the house doing something, maybe whatever, doing dishes, whatever. I wasn't just there to be a burden to you, but I set an example before you to take care of matters and to work with my own hands. Now, there's a great bunch of contentment in knowing how to work with your own hands. Being able to provide not only for yourself, but for others, to work and keep yourself busy in the right way. And that's another thing that's caught by children and not necessarily always taught. It can be taught too. But what Paul is telling them there is, he's saying that if you're not busy working for the Lord or doing something good, you're going to be a busybody doing other things you shouldn't. And that's another problem we see in our society today. We see people that evidently have too much time on their hands and they're not working and they're causing trouble. And the Lord wants us to be about working. Now this became famous in the foundation of our country. In the notes I have beside it that I wrote, I say, I have William Bradford, the Plymouth Colony governor, in 1621, he made that decree. Now, you've probably read that in history, and we might talk just briefly about it since it's at Thanksgiving time, but when the first group of people came to America that settled at Jamestown, that group of men, there were two settlements. Jamestown was a group of just men, and they came over to see what the land was about, to see if they could make a living here, and they were rough men. But the first prayer probably said on American soil was by a man by the name of Robert Hunt. You'll find him in history. He came across with that group of men, rough and crude as they were. They still wanted to have a pastor. They wanted to have a, they didn't call him pastor, they called him something else. I'll think of it in a minute. But anyway, he came with them, and whenever they set foot on land, one of the first things they did was made a canopy of a sail on the land, made kind of like a shelter from the wind and from the environment, and they gathered together and they prayed. And Robert Hunt gave the first prayer. And he prayed for God to protect the men. I have the prayer in the van. I should have brought it in to read it. He prayed for the Lord God of heavens to protect the men, to make them strong, to help them to be able, they knew there were some people living already on the land, to make them be able to agree or blend. No, it's not quite the word either, but anyway, to be able to work with those here, to make a living here. And that was his first prayer, and that was the first prayer prayed probably on American soil. And I believe that was honored by God. And about 20 years later is when the Pilgrims came across on the Mayflower and settled up more north around Boston by Plymouth Rock. And both of these colonies or towns of people came to realize that it was hard work. And they had to work to make the ground produce the food they needed and to hunt and bring in food. And one of the requirements of the people, William Bradford put forth, if you don't work, you don't eat. And he took it from this passage of scripture right here in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He said, that is a very important product for people to learn how to produce and buy, he set up the system they did, of buying your own piece of land where you could produce your own garden food, your own farming. And that began the simple enterprise, free enterprise that we have in our country today, where a man, a couple, a family can have their own land, buy their own land, and they can use that for their production to produce. And then if you have an increase and your neighbor had a hardship, perhaps their house burned down, perhaps their garden didn't produce as well, you can share from your abundance to your neighbor out of the goodness of your heart. And that's the way it was set up that started the framework of our country. And that brings contentment to people. When a person is able to work with their hands and see the fruit of their labors and to reap from it, that brings contentment. If you go back briefly, and I don't really have scripture reference, but you'll remember in some of the passages when God gave promises to the people, the Israelites, he would say, and you will live on the land and be able to eat from the fruits of your hands. Remember, you'll find passages like that. That was part of God's promises to them. If you will obey my commandments and keep my word and my testimonies and my statutes, you will be able to produce, and you and your children will be able to eat from your production, from the fruit of your hands. That was a great promise to them. And we kind of take it for granted today in our world because in America, we take it commonplace. You produce your food and or work for your work, you know, do your work, make your own money, and take care and provide for yourself. But that was a wonderful promise to them, and it still is to us today, and we need to not take it for granted. We need to be thankful, as we heard this morning, because I know our forefathers came here. In fact, it was the Egg family that came from a country overseas where they were productive. They came from Germany, went to Russia to live there for a while, made production there with farming, was very successful, productive farmers. But whenever, I can't remember now, the ruler that took over Russia, that threw them out. Anyway, briefly going into that, they went to Holland, Netherlands. They could have houses built on the place, but they couldn't own the land. They could not own the land. They could live in the house, build the barns, have the animals there, but they could not own the land. And that was one of the things that enticed them to come to our country, was to be able to own land and to have the satisfaction, the contentment of having their own place. That's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. And it is a responsibility to know how to take care of what God gives us, to be good stewards over the things that we have. It's very important to be good stewards. And what God gives us, not only do we take care of our needs, but as I said, those that have need might have financial troubles or some kind of disaster to help them also. I was thinking of the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus, and he had a question before Jesus. That's in Luke 18 and 18. He came to Jesus with a question. And we know this story well, but I'll just read it again real quickly. In Luke 18, it says, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. He's asking Jesus, What can I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus went on to say, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the rich ruler said, I've done all these things. I've kept them all from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now this sounds a little bit like a contradiction, but we'll explain this. Jesus was telling this young man, everything that you have, all that you've worked for, and all that you've inherited, I want you to sell it to the poor. Now, like I just said earlier, there's deep contentment and satisfaction in working with your hands and owning what you own. And I believe that's pleasing to God. I'm not contradicting that. I believe it's pleasing. But if God asked that of us, that'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it, to say, okay, I'm going to sell everything I own. I'm going to take all my things that I have and let it go. And that is pretty hard to think about, you know, because I'll be honest, the Lord was dealing with me about this. I like my house. It'd be hard for me to sell my house. Is that what Jesus was telling him here? You have to sell your house? You have to sell your things? The things that make you contented? Is that what I have to do? Because I was thinking about it. My house that I live in has a lot of things that need to be fixed on it, but it survived 2 fires. And I mean, what I'm saying, it was almost brought down by 2 fires. One in 2020 and one in, no, it's 20, I'm sorry, it's 2000, the fire went through, and the one house that we had burned, but the house we're living in now, it survived. Dwayne and the boys were able to go out and fight the fire, and by God's help, they saved the corner where our house is on now. And then in March of 2023, again we had a fire, and it came up into the very backyard of my house, just right there. In fact, the pumper truck, I told it before, got stuck in my septic tank because they were so close to the house trying to put the fire out. And recently we've had discussion. My house needs a lot of repair. So the talk was, with my children, should I put money invested into the house and fix it, or should I just have it torn down and start over? I mean, it's that bad, because there's a lot of things that need to be done. And I was talking to the Lord about it. The Lord said, I spared your house from a fire 2 times. And there's a lot of things that need to be fixed in that house, but just go ahead and take time to fix it. I mean, you know, repair it. Repair what I've got. So we took off 2 bathrooms and it was a closet off of the back of my house. My house, I'm not a detail of it. It's the neighbors told me that it was moved in 1970 to that place, and that was before I knew about it. It was a moved-in house. So the main part of the house was on a slab, but the 2 bathrooms were on wooden slabs or slats. And so those 2 bathrooms in the closet were literally falling off. They were leaning off because the wooden part of it was rotting underneath, and it was sinking down, down so bad. You know, the toilet was sinking pretty down. And so that was the decision. What should we do? And Kapil wanted to just tear the whole thing down because it was mold and all. And then I said, no, let's just take that part off, which we've done, and then we can start working on the other part. So anyway, we did that. And like I said, the things that I own, I'm not by any means rich. But if the Lord told me, I want you to sell all of that and let it go, I'd probably have to pray about it. I'm serious, you know. We'd have to think about that because we like our houses and we're content in it. I don't think it's wrong to be contented in our home. But I think there was something Jesus was trying to bring out here. And that is, where is your heart and affection set? You know, our affections and our heart, where does your contentment lie? If you were standing for what's right and were threatened, would you let go of standing for what, for Jesus, to be able to hold on to your home and things and your position? In other words, if let me put a scenario there. If you were on the job and you were working and the boss told you, I want you to lie for this company. I want you to tell some this big lie and put this out. And you know it's a lie. And he says, and if you don't, you know, well, I'll take your job, you know. I mean, yeah, I'm just putting a scenario out because this has happened. There's, I know two or three people that's dealing with some situations like this. But anyway, if you were given that choice and you know your job is in jeopardy if you don't do this lie for this boss, I mean, if you lose your job and your reputation that goes with it that helps you get the job, it might mean you might lose your home. You might lose some material things that you own. Now, you're caught in a situation. Will you be willing to take that and say, well, Lord, it's just a little lie. And Lord, you know, my heart is not really into lying, but I'll do it because I want to keep my home. I want to keep my, you know what I'm saying? Okay? Now, I hope we don't get to a situation like that, but, you know, where is our affection? Paul said, in whatever state I am in, therewith I'm contented. And when he wrote that, he was probably in prison. He probably had forsaken everything already. He probably didn't have a home anymore. He probably didn't have earthly possessions of much. But he said, I'm contented. I'm contented in what I have. And so the Lord's talked to me in that way. What is your contentment centered on? In other words, where's your affection? You know, can you be at peace with me if things are taken from you that you love? You know, and I don't know how our life will be. But anyway, that was something the Lord was dealing with me on. Set your affections on things above, as we know. But our contentment cannot always come from the things about us. It needs to be what? A state of contentment in the Lord. A state of contentment of where He's put us. What He's doing for us in our spiritual walk. Now, I just wrote a few questions down. These were for me, but I'll share them with you, okay? In order to relax and stay calm in this crazy world, I do not like to think about what others may be suffering or their troubles or problems. I can't fix them. So, to keep my peace of mind, I just blot out things. Well, sometimes we have to do that, don't we, to get rest. Because I pray and get the mind of the Lord on things. Now, this is something the Lord said. Is this? Some of these aren't sinful things. These are just checklist things. I like it when people agree with me. Don't we like it when everybody agrees with us? And we talk to people everybody who I'm with, they all agree with me. We all get along. That makes us content usually, doesn't it? But what if we get in a circle and somebody's not quite agreeing with us? Can we still like them and leave that circle of friends feeling okay in the Lord? I mean, well, if we know the Lord's with us and blessing us, we can. But we do sometimes find our contentment in people agreeing with us. We like to be liked, and that's okay. But if it reaches a point where that's where all of our contentment lies and everybody agreeing with us, we're probably going to have problems serving the Lord when we're in circles that aren't with the right intent. Anyway, and that was something the Lord brought to me. And I do like neatness and order. I like my house to be clean and neat and orderly. And I get contentment from it. But when you have people come over and they got dirty little feet and they got dirty little hands, you know, you still can be contented, right? Whenever the house gets out of order and everything gets kind of chaotic, Lord, I'm still contented, you know? So there's things that we have to find contentment in above, beyond what makes us physically feel happy. At the end of the day, I do like it whenever I can look at my to-do list and I see, oh, I got most of my to-do list done. Do y'all make to-do list? And you look at it and say, oh, I got most of it done. Well, you know what? I have found sometimes we don't get everything done, and don't let that mess your evening or your night up. But I have found to put on my to-do list things like call so-and-so, send a card of encouragement. And then at the end of the day, I can say, Lord, I did some things for you. And it wasn't all things that had to be done, like, you know, take care of the trash and do whatever out in the yard and things. But it was some things that I did too for the Lord. But contentment at the end of the day, it's nice to know you've got things done on your to-do list, but I probably never get it all done. When the money is flowing and it's covering my needs and my wants, and money's coming in and I'm feeling pretty prosperous, that's an okay contentment. It's a blessing of the Lord. But if that stops, can we still be contented in the Lord? Can we still say, Lord, you're my God and my Savior, even when hardships come that are financially and shaking us? Another one that we have to battle with sometimes is contentment in what we have and our blessings. And I just read it like this: when I'm with friends or relatives and others, am I comparing myself to them? And if I'm doing as good as them or they're doing better, am I? And my mother used to always tell me that too. She would say, they that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. And that's a scripture too. I don't have it right here to look up, but she would say that. Don't compare yourself with others. You know who you need to compare yourself with? And I'd say, Jesus. Yes, compare yourself with Jesus. Because she would say, he was the perfect man, right? Mark the perfect man, behold the upright. And mother would say, don't compare yourself with other people. Compare yourself with Jesus. And when you do, you start feeling little. Because he was perfect in all ways. He was a man that had humility, and yet he was mighty and great. And he loved everybody. And even if he didn't feel like he had much, he still had power with God. And then he was a king. He was rich. He owned everything. But he didn't lord over people. He said, you're my friends. And so if we compare ourselves with the Lord, then he will bring us contentment in our hearts. And it won't be dissatisfaction because of what somebody else has or anything. And that's a blessing from the Lord. It brings contentment and thanksgiving in our hearts. So these are some of the thoughts I had that the Lord gave me. Another one is too, you know, we know what's going on in our world, and I myself have to be careful. I know when we hear things that is discomforting, alarming, that's going on in our world, in our society, it can take away our contentment, and I have to deal with that too, because it's alarming to me to see what our country is doing. And I don't, in New York City, they are selling out. And that new mayor is a Muslim. he's going to try, I'm afraid, to switch God Jehovah and Jesus Christ to be Allah. That's grievous to me. It's taken away the strength of our nation. And I'm very grieved. I'm very sad about that. But I have asked the Lord, don't let it take away my heart peace and my contentment in you. Because there's contentment in serving the Lord, and there's peace. And my part is to pray against the evil and not let that take away the contentment I have in the Lord. There's a scripture, let's pick it up in 3 John, where he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And that is important to me. The Lord's told me, focus on talking to your children, to your family, to those about the true peace and the true truth, because that's what gives contentment too. When we know we've done our best with our family, and our family knows the truth. It says in 3 John, the first chapter, the fourth verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That can bring about some contentment. Now, there's children that we have, when they become adults, they make their own choices. And that does cause a sorrow. But we can pray for them, and we can ask God to have mercy upon them. And I tell mine often, salvation is the forgiveness of sin. And pray. You feel the Lord convicts you of something, the blood of Jesus covers. But, of course, we know there's an experience of salvation, but I think it's very important. The truth is the blood of Jesus saves, and that's where true contentment comes, when we know our sins are forgiven of the Lord. Luke 10 and 20. This is when the disciples went out and they were serving the Lord. The Lord sent them, starting in the 17th verse, Luke 10 and 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, I like that thought. The devils, even the devils are subject to us. We can cast out devils, we can rebuke Satan, and I believe that's a wonderful power that we have as the people of God. And if we unite together, I believe there's unity in prayer, and there's power there, and we can move and change things through prayer. I believe that. And this is what Jesus said. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Now that's something given to us. That's a power given to us that's very powerful, very wonderful to have. And I believe if we realize the full effect of that, we would be praying more earnestly against some of the evils we see about us. But then Jesus went on to say this, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. Now all these things in the world, they're temporal, are physical things that we have that we find contentment with. And that's really a blessing of the Lord. It's not sinful to be contented with your house, be contented with the vehicles you have, be contented that you work with your job. Those are all blessings of the Lord. They're good things to have, and it's fine to be contented with it. But to rejoice that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that can't be taken out except by our choice to remove it. But nothing can take that. Satan can't take that out, take our names out. Nobody on earth can take our names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what Jesus said to rejoice about. So my little thought that the Lord gave me that I want to pass on, let's be thankful and rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is our eternal reward. When we get to heaven, we will be able to rejoice with the angels. We will be seeing Jesus, see his face, hear him say, well done. That's what we are here to rejoice for. And all these other things, yes, it's good to praise the Lord for them. That's not bad. But above and beyond all, let's be grateful. Our names are in the book of life, and it's because of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time.